Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today the greatest question ever asked. The greatest question ever asked. As the Philippian or the jailer said, as the Apostle Paul and Silas were in jail and the doors were opened and he was ready to take his own life. And as a result of that, he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was to believe. So we're talking about believing what the Scripture says unto salvation. Dr. Neil Phelps is our guest today. We're talking about the answer to that question, the greatest question ever asked, what must I do to be saved? You can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Your telephone call gets you directly through to the studios, right to our microphone so that we can discuss this together. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go over to the question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Good morning. Before you get too much further back in this wonderful topic you're talking about, of what must I do to be saved, I want to go back to your very beginning and ask a question because I came in a little bit late, if you'll permit it, but it will tie into Acts 16:31. You talked about a Ms. Jones that made a comment in the beginning, denying the divinity of Jesus, the resurrection, and everything else. Who was that person specifically?
That person specifically is the president of Union Theological Seminary. That should give you a good clue there.
Okay. Well,
the title of the article says seminary president admits she doesn't believe in heaven, miracles, or Christ's resurrection.
I thought that's who you're talking about. I've been doing a lot of research on the global Marxist, the Frankfurt School of Marxism, and how it relocated this country in the 30s to Columbia University with its adjunct theological seminary union, from which came such luminaries as Dr. Cohn, who has dramatically impacted black theology in a very negative way, and none other than Al Gore's illustrious daughter, who has proclaimed the movement of Gaia through Union Theological Seminary. So this enables me to make a point, and really to me it's heartbreaking, because Ecclesiastes and a great atheist who mimicked the author of Ecclesiastes in the statement that says basically what's been before will be again, but the mind of man just can't hold on to it. We don't get it. Or George Santayana, that atheist who said those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Well, we are now today, and there are a lot of folks that disavow this, and I'll tell you what, they can just choose to be wrong, but this is where we are. For the first three centuries of the church battled heresy called Gnosticism, and I'm sure you teach that in your seminary and you're aware of it.
Yes.
And I don't pronounce their names correctly, but Irenaeus, I think, and Athanasius and Hippolytus, all early church fathers, spent good portions of their lives pushing back against this incredible heresy that almost destroyed the church, according to my sources. One would be Dr. Peter Jones, who wrote a pretty good summary of that, and an invasion of other gods. I've never seen it. David Jeremiah in the early 90s wrote a piece on it. But here's the point. What is this Gnostic heresy in its basic root form? Well, it's in today's parlance, it's called feminism. It's the witch spirit. It is the goddess movement. It is the antithesis of what Father God has set forth as the primary doctrine of this church, of his church, a foundational understanding of which is, what must I do to be saved? Well, you have to know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth has been inverted in Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, and I don't even want to repeat what it says, because it is such blasphemy and heresy, but basically says that Jehovah God is not who he says he is, and that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, wasn't Jesus the Christ, the real Christ, was sitting off in the bushes or in a tree, sitting on a limb, laughing, and basically the serpent the Garden of Eden is revealed as the true Christ. And it is a demonic, hellish thing. But it died off, and so theologians today said it's dead and gone and hasn't come back. Well, David Jeremiah is right, and Peter Jones is right, and others who understand the truth. We have had a resurrection of the Gnostic heresy in the last 30 and 35 years. It began
in a very large way, we have, yes.
It's huge. It's absolutely huge, and it centers on things that are taught where? Union Theological Seminary, Columbia University, and every other university system in this country and seminary has been impacted by it. And you can trace it even now into the new Reformed movement that has just taken out First Baptist downtown probably and is so impacting the Southern Baptist Convention. It killed off the Episcopal Church in America in the 30s, and it's killed off the Presbyterians and the Methodists, or put them in a point in which they cannot recover. You have to know the truth. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in the house. You must know the truth. That is the truth. And this Gnostic heresy of the first century that's now resurrected here in the end times is causing people to miss the point. You got to know the Word of God. That's the bottom line. So thanks for the opportunity to talk to you this morning and let you get back to your subject of what must you do to be saved.
Amen. Thank you so much for that input. Very, very illuminating in our discussion today and a great part of this discussion. Dr. Phelps, we've asked the question that you have been journeying down the biblical text and answering, what is biblical salvation? And the basic thing that I think we could say with that is believing. Continue your thought on that. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, we find all of that chapter is about believing and receiving the truth. When you read the book of Romans, you realize that Paul was presenting the gospel of salvation.
Yes.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
Yes, that's right.
And so in chapter 10, I call your attention to these verses, Romans chapter 10, and starting at verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Notice that again, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Dr. Phelps, if I could interrupt for a moment, that very verse alone counters what is taught in Calvinism, that it's already done for you. But that verse says we need to believe to receive, to believe and receive. We need to be from the heart through the mouth.
Yes. And so we go on and read verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The president of Union Seminary does not believe the truth.
Yes.
And therefore, they cannot be called a person of faith.
That's right. Has rejected the truth. So, Dr. Phelps, if we could say that that question, what is biblical salvation? It is, first of all, believing.
Believing.
All right. The question that begs to be asked and answered in a follow-up to that is, Dr. Phelps, how can a person then be saved? Is believing alone, you see these bumper stickers, I believe, can a person believe alone? For example, I'm asking that question because in Acts the 8th chapter, beginning with about verse 13 through about verse 20, there's a person there called Simon the Sorcerer. And I've had this question asked to me a number of times down through the years. Is it possible because Simon the Sorcerer had believed and he had been baptized, but was it believing unto salvation? Was it believing saving faith? Was it he just believed and he was baptized? But according to verse 20 and 21, says that Simon was lost and that he had not repented of his sins. Speak to that issue and talk with us about, for our listeners to understand, just how is a person saved? We can say believing. What does the person can say? Well, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that God is real. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that I'm going to hell unless I get saved. What does that person need to do to truly be born again?
Well, may never have ever heard this idea before, but believing is not a natural thing on the part of the lost people.
Right.
This is not something that they do normally. So I believe that the key to faith is truth. And when we receive the truth.
That's receiving. That's correct.
We receive the truth, then we can believe.
Mm-hmm.
But quite opposite from that, you cannot. So this chapter, Romans chapter 10, tells us something else about this matter of believing. Go down to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the question came in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed?
Mm-hmm.
And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And those are good questions. So the order of things is a witness, a Christian witness is sent. And we're, as Christians, that's part of our Great Commission. Christians are responsible to present the truth of the gospel. And we preach, that is, we tell, we teach the word of faith here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. That's the truth. Must preach the truth.
Yes.
And if a person will hear, and that means to receive, not reject, or not rebel against faith, if they will hear, and the next word then is believe. But if there's no receiving, there can be no believing.
That's right. It's got to be the believing and receiving in lockstep. You can't take one without the other.
So when even a college president says, I don't believe in the literal resurrection of Christ, then it means that they have not heard and received the truth about it.
Mm-hmm.
They've rejected it.
And simply put, we're saying that's a lost person.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And that's where we bring in this idea of the rejection of the truth today, the turning away from the truth. What is that word we used the other day when we say false prophet is one who turned away? He's apostasy.
Mm-hmm.
It's apostate. We're apostatizing in our day. This college professor, this president of the university there, then is part of the apostasy.
Yes.
The turning away from the truth. They may have known it, but they're turning away from it.
May have known it intellectually, philosophically, ideologically, but not
in the
personally, in the heart.
Not in the heart.
Yes.
And so the next step then, once you believe, then you can call on the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Then you can be saved. Then you can confess.
That's right.
And that's the way it's outlined here in Romans chapter 10. So let me continue giving what I call a definition of salvation or some explanation of salvation. It's not only the plan of God, it's the purpose of God as well. God is not willing that any should perish but have everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
God's not willing that any should perish but all should come to repentance.
Yes.
Now, the word repentance means a turning to God from idols,
mm-hmm.
turning to God from unbelief. And that's used in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul commended those people at Thessalonica after he had preached the truth to them for turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Turning,
and that's a good
that
definition of repentance.
For our listeners, could we say that repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction?
Yes.
And for the listener today that may have never done that, that is vital for salvation. You've got to repent, believe, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. You can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Perhaps you have not heard these kind of statements before. Perhaps you're simply a member of a church, doing a good job, doing good work, but you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never repented of sin. You've never received Christ as Savior and as Lord. You need to believe and receive. You need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God hath raised him from the dead. And going back to what we said earlier, this female president of Union Theological Seminary rejects the resurrection, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not too long ago, we heard the Pope say that Jesus Christ is not God, he is not divine, that he did not physically, bodily resurrect from the tomb. So, Dr. Phelps, we're finding more and more of this apostasy, the turning away from the truth, the rejecting the truth, and yet calling themselves religious people and or religious leaders. I find that offensive. It is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Phelps, let me ask you a question that perhaps our listeners need to have an answer on, that perhaps they've been dealing with. How can a person know for sure that they're saved? We've talked about the need to believe, the need to receive, the need to repent. But how can a person know for sure that he's been, as I call it, blood-bought, Bible-saved, born again? How can a person have that assurance in their heart that they are truly saved? The knowing for sure the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord.
The word know is a good Bible word. And it means that we have God-given insight to know, to perceive, or to understand, or to comprehend what God tells us in the Bible. And the book of 1 John is filled with that kind of information. 1 John in chapter 5, we find that the Apostle John wanted believers to know. And he uses the words hereby quite often, which means here's how you can know.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a good word in the Bible. I'm turning to 1 John in chapter 2, verse number 5. John says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments," for example. And again, in verse 5, "And whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him." And the words he used there speak of the results of salvation being made alive in Christ, our salvation. So some of the ways that we can know for sure about salvation is the witness of fellowship. The book of 1 John talks about that fellowship, that which we have seen and heard, John says, "Declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ." Do you fellowship with God and the household of God, around the Word of God, mm-hmm. in the house of God on the Lord's Day? See, many today are abandoning the church.
That's right.
And fellowship. God's called us to fellowship. Another way of knowing for sure that you are saved is that of keeping his commandments that we read about here. If we keep his words, his saying, his commands, we know that we are believers in the household of faith. And that means we keep in mind what God's told us and walk that way. Walk in truth. We have the scriptures that tell us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 about the witness of love. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. So we're reading about the words that describe how we can know for sure that we're part of the household of faith.
Mm-hmm.
We keep his words. Jesus said in John 5:24, "He that heareth my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's talking about being born again, regeneration.
Yes.
Also, when the love of God then is evident in us, when that's true, we know that we've passed from death to life. We're born again. And so another reason that we can know for sure is the witness of the Spirit. By the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we know that we are the sons of God. Romans 8, 16 and 17 talks about that. The witness of the Holy Spirit, and he abides in us. But also there's the witness of believing. We've been talking about that. In 1 John chapter 5, I want to read just a couple of verses. It says that he that believes on the Son of God has a witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we know that we have eternal life.
Yes.
When we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, then that's an evidence. Faith is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the witness of the Word, the passage I read here. When we receive the testimony that God has given concerning his Son, then you can know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life.
Dr. Phelps, I am thinking on the subject in Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning with about verse 26 through about verse 41, where Philip was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch was then baptized. There are a lot of people today that think that baptism saved them. Many of them will use that text. Explain that from the standpoint of the going back to the believing, receiving, and then following in believer's baptism. Tell us about that Ethiopian eunuch and his believing, and the end result was Philip had asked him a question, because the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, what hinders me from being baptized? What did Philip say to him, and why is that important today? And I'm wanting to speak to that person that's listening that has placed their faith and trust in salvation based on just being baptized without believing and receiving the Lord Jesus and without having the assurance of their salvation. Speak to that for just a moment.
We believe that the Bible teaches that only believers should be baptized.
Yes.
That's number one. When in the book of Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist, had talked to this man out of the scriptures. He had told him the truth about Jesus and brought him to understand that Jesus is the way of salvation. And this man wanted to know, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe.
Mm-hmm. Goes back to that belief,
and,
doesn't it?
And there's that word again. And so this man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes.
And then at that point, then, Philip commanded that they stop, and he baptized this man. Apparently there was water, like a river. What we call in Virginia, we used to call a creek.
Yeah. A creek.
There was a pond or something. And so he was baptized. He was identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes.
And that's the idea of baptizing. We baptize only believers, and we baptize them because they want to be obedient to the command that Jesus gave, go ye therefore into all nations and teach them, and baptizing them. That's part of the Great Commission.
And that's the first command that Jesus gave after salvation is baptism.
Baptize.
But baptism doesn't save us, but it's afterwards. So, Dr. Phelps, we've got just a few minutes left in the broadcast. I think we need to talk about a transition from that, and that is, can a person be lost again? Is it possible for a person to be lost again? It is an impossibility, as I understand the scripture, for a person to be lost again.
Well, John 3:16 says a lot to us. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Mm-hmm. And perish means that a person would suffer the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death.
That's right.
Jesus said we would not perish. Perish means to be subject to eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. The Bible says in John 3:17 that a believer is not condemned to be lost, to be unsaved. Is not possible then as we think of these promises. God has promised then to give us spiritual life, whereas we once were in spiritual death, to be not condemned, whereas before we were condemned and we were facing the wrath of God. Not perish means we will not lose or forfeit the blessings of salvation.
That's right.
To never perish means we'll never die without Christ and without hope. And so God has given us assurance in the scriptures and that we can have this hope. This is, you see, God's provision is salvation. It's the gift of God. Isaiah said that God wants us to know that we must look to him. You can't look to the church. You can't look to your good works. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, there's none else.
Amen.
And Romans 8, 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God.
And if it's a gift to God, it is for eternity.
Yes.
Dr. Phelps, in these last moments before our broadcast ends, how can we identify the child of God? A person that says, okay, I believed, I received, I followed the Lord in baptism. How can you identify that person that's saved? We got about 1 minute left. Wrap up our broadcast, giving us a few points or a few thoughts on how to identify a Christian.
Number one, he lives by faith.
Amen.
We live according to the will of God as expressed in the scriptures. And number two, we walk in the light. And number three, we love one another. Our sins are forgiven. And we overcome the world. We confess that Jesus is the Christ and try to win others, to bring them to the knowledge of the Savior, the
Amen.
Lord Jesus
and Christ. If we're saved, we're not ought to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes. Go and tell. Let others know that Christ is in you. Walk with him, serve him, and honor him each day of your life. Thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as, once again, we face the issues.
Pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and President of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.